Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our consideration today is recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So far the text. Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God. Another election day is approaching on the calendar, the day on which American citizens will make choices for those who are going to be serving in public offices in our government, occurring every year, as you know, on the first Tuesday after November 1st. This being an off-year election, there are no presidential candidates, of course, but gubernatorial, some of them, state legislative elections in different states, mayoral races, U.S. Congress elections for newly vacant seats caused by retirements and some deaths. One feature of all political elections is that there are winners and losers. No one's election into office is guaranteed 100%. Dark horse candidates sometimes end up winning, and those considered shoo-ins at times end up losing. How different it is, though, with those whom God elects to serve in His heavenly kingdom. His candidates are guaranteed winners. The prime example, of course, is Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, the valiant one whom God Himself elected. There was no question that Jesus would be installed on His holy hill, God's holy hill of Zion, become the head of the church, mankind's Savior, winning a resounding victory over all of His foes. And there are others whom God has elected who also are guaranteed ultimate victory. And that is His election of you for time and eternity to be His children. And that's the subject of our meditation today. I want to give our attention to the sublime, very, very deep and wonderful teaching of the Bible called election. That is a comfort food for the soul. Now, at the West Central Pastoral Conference held a month ago in Rapid City at our sister CLC church, Good Shepherd Lutheran, I actually presented an essay on this topic. The thoughts that I'm sharing in this sermon today are largely drawn from that essay. I began my essay by asking a question of what is comfort food? I mean, by definition, it's a food that provides a sense of nostalgia and emotional satisfaction often associated with childhood or home cooking. Typically includes rich, hearty dishes that evoke feelings of warmth and security during days of stress. There are a number of foods that I include in that category. You may have some too. Find it particularly pleasing, for example, to sit down after a long day's work with a pepperoni fresh-baked pizza with black olives, or to enjoy a green bean casserole fresh out of the oven prepared from a family vintage recipe. Something gratifying about tasting the flavor of foods enjoyed in the company of loved ones in days gone by. Folks, fond memories and feelings of nostalgia. Thought that occurred to me as I was preparing this essay for the conference was, Might not the Bible doctrine of election be aptly described as a comfort food for our souls? Now, didn't the Lord choose to include it among the tasty soul food menu items in Holy Scripture because he wanted to provide us, his children, with a teaching that would evoke memories of his love for us, comfort our spirits, and instill in us a sense of deep down joy as we travel as Christian pilgrims through the stressful days of life towards our heavenly home? Question then comes, well, how is the doctrine of election like that? Comfort food for our souls. This teaching, by the way, it's in a nutshell, the teaching that before the world ever existed, God pre-selected all those to whom he would grant the awesome privilege of becoming his dear children and heirs of his gift of eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus. It's a doctrine of election, or sometimes referred to as predestination. How is that comforting to us? Several ways I want to mention today. Comforting because it's a teaching given to us by our God. Think about this, whose works and ways are truly unfathomable. I mean, if he were a God whose ways and works we could figure out with our brains, then he'd have limitations and weaknesses just like we do. But he's not like that. He's not weak. He's not limited in any way. His thoughts are light years distance from our own thoughts, and his greatness way beyond our ability to trace out. He can do things like cause a virgin to conceive and bear a son. He can cause faith to be created in the heart of a newborn infant through baptism. He can give life to the dead and call things into existence that don't exist just by speaking a word. It's this eternal, immortal, invisible, with whom nothing is impossible, God, who could and did know you, not just before you were ever born, before the world existed. We have reason humbly to confess with King David, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And how comforting to know we have a God who's like that. He's way, way above us, including when he presents to us teachings that are brains can't figure out, like the doctrine of predestination. There's more comfort that we can derive from this teaching besides the fact that he's a supremely magnificent God who can do impossible things we can't fathom in our puny humanness. He reveals to us in his word. Just think about this. He did not pre-select us to be his because he saw something that was good inside of us, or because he noticed we wouldn't show ourselves to be as morally reprehensible as some other people, or because he looked ahead in his divine foreknowledge and he noticed that we would be less resistant to believing the truths of his word than others. No. He chose us to be his according to the riches of his grace in Christ. Poor, miserable sinners though we be, our winning the victory, obtaining the crown of life in heaven is, and isn't this comforting to know, 100% up to the Lord and not at all having to do with anything in us. As Paul writes in our text, he underscores that, and I'll repeat the text for you again, where Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted," how? "In the Beloved," capital B, referring to Jesus. It's all about the Lord's grace towards us in Christ, not about anything in us that we've been elected to salvation. Another sweet thought, Since God chose us to be his children according to the riches of his grace in Christ, we can be sure that he will cause everything to work for our good all through our earthly pilgrim days. In painful crosses, troubles he calls upon us to bear during our earthly lifetime, we can find great peace in knowing that, Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, the big thing he did for us, the most major and important thing, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not, along with Christ, also freely give us all things? Take care of every other facet of our life. We know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his gracious purpose. There's more comfort to be derived from this Bible teaching. Each Christian can rejoice knowing. Let's think about this. Not just one of a small number of those whom God elected in Christ by grace to be his forever children. I'm one of teeming millions. Paul wrote also in Romans, and John wrote in Revelation, for whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the quote from John in Revelation, after these things, from one of his visions, I beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before God's throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Millions and millions will be in heaven, washed clean of their sins by Jesus, but all the elect children of God from Adam and Eve to the end of time. And another comforting thought, should the worrying question ever arise in our minds, well, might I lose the blessed status that I have as an elect child of God, destined for glory? Well, then I have the Lord's promise, sure and unbreakable. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. As I listen to the voice of my shepherd and follow him in faith, using the means he has lovingly provided to me for the safeguarding of my faith, his holy word and sacraments, I can say with Paul that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is true, friends, that the person who neglects the means of grace may end up rejecting it and falling away from Christ. So we do not teach you, once saved, always saved. No, the Lord, of course, in his word, stresses the importance of staying in touch with the means of grace, following our good shepherd, listening to his word. And as we do that, there's no way that we can fall away. We'll be singing it in about a month on Reformation Sunday, Luther's hymn. Though devils all the world should fill, know this hymn. All eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. And there's still more comfort, still a couple comforting thoughts for our souls. What if the worrying question arises within my conscience when I notice inconsistencies in my life as a disciple of Christ that don't match my Christian profession? Can I really then be an elect child of God? How can I be since I notice my daily sins and shortcomings? You know, Satan, he's right there. Yeah, he's a great accuser. That's really what his name means. Loves to bring charges against, or try to, against God's children. And he's delighted when he can plant worries and doubts in our minds And then there's that old sinful flesh we have as well that is his ally, raising disturbing questions that if you call yourself one of the elect children of God, why do you keep on doing things that aren't right? How can you be so sure, as you say you are, that you are among God's chosen ones? I mean, wouldn't his chosen ones be more faithful to God in their daily living? See, how we Christians, we do have enemies that accuse us, the hostile powers of Satan, the world, and our own flesh. We sin daily against God's law, and these sins Satan brings before God's tribunal. They can't be your children, God. And our conscience condemns us as guilty. Our comfort, though, and notice how in the book of Romans, on that whole discussion of election in Romans chapter 8, it's not part of our text, but it's right there. It's in the discussion of the doctrine of justification. We've been declared righteous for Christ's sake, and that's our comfort, that our God, who is the final arbiter and judge in the matter, gives no ear to the accusations against his elect children, but pronounces them innocent for Jesus' sake, whom he gave as his son into death for us as an atoning sacrifice for our guilt. So we can sing another beautiful hymn in the baptism section of our hymnal. Satan, hear this proclamation. I'm baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I'm not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled, and against your tyranny, God my Lord unites with me. And sin, disturb my soul no longer. I am baptized into Christ. I have comfort even stronger, Jesus' cleansing sacrifice. Should a guilty conscience seize me, since my baptism did release me in a dear forgiving flood, sprinkling me with Jesus' blood? And we are justified children of God as we continue in daily repentance, in touch with the means of grace. We're safe, we're forgiven. Still more comfort? Think about this, child of God, predestined for glory, you have the joy of knowing that all the good works that you do for the Lord, for his praise, were also part of his gracious plan for you before he even made the world. Paul wrote in Ephesians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing wonder. Not only did God pre-select you by grace to be his before the world was here, but he chose the works that you would be privileged to carry out for his glory during your time on earth as a father, as a mother, as a son or daughter in your family, as a husband or wife in your marriage relationship, and whatever vocation or vocations in life that he assigned to you. All pre-selected before, not just before you were born, before the world ever existed. And one closing thought, another sweet word of comfort to ponder on, that God elected you to be his. As our text says, Paul wrote in his text, in his letter to the Ephesians, for the praise, he did it for the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, that you might be for the Lord's praise, as you serve him day and night in his temple when you are in heaven, together with all the saints who are before his throne on that day, as John also portrays in a vision. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready, praising the Lord in heaven. That's why he created you and selected you, brought you to faith. And that just by your being there with the Lord in heaven, that will be for his praise, because it's all about what he did for you. You, his cherished bride, dressed in Jesus' holiness, standing before him, saved by grace, having finally arrived at your heavenly goal. And also this thought, that even now, already before you're in heaven, this side of heaven, you are elected in Christ for the Lord's praise. As you serve him in the earthly callings he has given to you, as mentioned above. So friends, food for the soul, comfort food, indeed, what a sweet teaching of the Bible it is, the doctrine of election. Let's ponder on it, let's treasure it, and may the Lord use it to serve for our joy and our inspiration and our ongoing life of serving him here below, till we join him in heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Uphold with your spirit free.